Well, we've been really looking forward to being back. Vacations are nice. Marriages are great. But it's nice to be home. And this fellowship is a big part of our home. So it's great to be back with you again. For me, it was a little bit of a nostalgic trip because I was in California when I was 11. And that was 35 years ago. So it was something I always wanted to do, is see those redwood trees. So I got to see those redwoods. And then on our way back, we stopped and visited my Uncle Kurt Hansen, who lives in Spokane, Washington. And I was there 25 years ago. So that was really enjoyable, too. And some of you have met Kurt Hansen. There's only one Kurt Hansen. He's still very much the same, even though he's getting a little older. And I got to see my cousins there in Spokane, too. One of my cousins, Tim, told us a story about doing some hunting up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And while he was out hunting, they have more cats, mountain lion, cougars in that area. And he was sitting in a tree hunting, and over in the other tree, he saw a large cougar. And he said, it was no problem. The cougar was just kind of relaxing, and relaxed like cats are sometimes. And he thought, no problem. So he was out there for the better part of the morning, and he decided it was time to go home. So he packed up his gear and climbed down the tree and started heading home. And as he was walking along the path, he heard some noise behind him, and he looked, and there was that cat following him. And it was now a little different situation. It wasn't relaxing anymore. And he realized that this cat was coming at him pretty fast. He didn't have a lot of time to think, so he turned and he shot it right between the eyes. And then he had to deal with the DNR. They have a little different name out there, but it was quite an ordeal. But it reminded me of this scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I think we make the mistake sometimes that we think that the lion is not so dangerous. Just like my cousin saw that lion, didn't look very dangerous to him. But I can assure you, he's a very powerful adversary. And so we need to be careful that we aren't comfortable in the devil's domain and area. Anyway, that's not the subject of my message this morning, but I thought it was an interesting story. Another scripture I'd like to read is Ephesians 5 and verse 25. We read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We saw a beautiful wedding in Chico, California. David is now officially hitched. And it was about time, because he's 28 years old. And we have been waiting for David for a long time. So this was wonderful. And as Corey mentioned, the anticipation was like electricity. Those two, they needed to get married. And David is one very happy young man. And so it was good to see that. And it's a reminder to Annette and I, because it's difficult for us to see our oldest son so far away. 2,300 miles to be exact. And as a father, that's beyond my ability, beyond my reach to help him if he's in need of a father's help. And David and I have a good relationship, and so this is tough. And yet, he's in the Lord's hands. But it also reminds me, as I saw David, we went on one last little trip up to the coast while we were there with him to see the redwoods. And David was so looking forward to this time, last time with us before marriage. And yet, when he was with us, you could tell it wasn't the same. He was missing Rachel. And it was evident. And the Bible tells us that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And we could tell that that's happened to David already. His heart is toward Rachel now, and that's the way it should be. And that speaks to us of our relationship to the Lord, doesn't it? Is that our relationship to the Lord is closer than anything else in this world. And marriage is a picture of that. Because there's nothing closer in this world than marriage. But the Lord's relationship to us is even closer. And that's the way God's ordained it to be, is a very close relationship. But that also is not the subject of what I was going to talk to you about this morning. I just wanted to share it, because we have witnessed a beautiful wedding. What I do want to look at this morning with you, with God's help, is Romans, where we began with reading of Romans 6 through 10, was it, on Wednesday. And then now this coming Wednesday, Lord willing, we're going to have some Bible exposition. It'll be an open ministry time to speak from anywhere between Romans 6 and 10. And I just wanted to go into it a little bit myself. I've been thinking about it a lot over the last year. And what I'm really interested in getting into is chapter 9. But I think we need to cover some tracks in 6 through 8 first. This is a very key passage. And years ago, when I was a young man in my early 20s, there was an old brother, his name was Arch Rears, who took about 20 young people that had gotten saved out of the hippie movement, if any of you ever heard of that. That's like ancient history now. But these young people were saved, and they got into a Bible study with Arch Rears, a man of God. And guess what Arch Rears had these hippies do? Many of whom their minds were fried from having used drugs. He got them memorizing. And he had them memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8. The whole thing. And so it's kind of interesting to hear these young guys who had been wasting their brains, now using their brains constructively, rebuilding their brains in the Word of God. And so they memorized those three chapters. And they really are. They're very key chapters in the New Testament. In fact, I would suggest to you that Romans is the key to understand the entire New Testament. And if you want to know the key of Romans, it'd be 6, 7, and 8. They are truly the heart of the New Testament. And it's doctrinal, and it's not stories, so it requires a little bit of work. But I can assure you that if you can go into this in much more depth than I'm going to have in the next half hour, it will be a very rewarding study for you. So, the title of this I'm going to call Christian Victory. We want Christian victory, I hope. You read through the Old Testament, and you read a lot about a lot of failure. The wilderness experience with the children of Israel was just failure after failure after failure. And it's discouraging to read that, but then you come to Joshua, and you read about two men, Caleb and Joshua, who were men of faith. And they entered into the land of Canaan, and they were able to defeat giants and great nations, mightier and greater than the nation of Israel. And you see victory, the victory of faith that overcomes the world. So now, that was then, but this is now, and God wants us to enter into the victorious Christian life. He doesn't want our life to be a string of failures. And there's great grace in the work of God, but really, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be overcomers. Not constantly in the fix-it mode, where we're trying to troubleshoot troubles in our life, but God wants us to move on and move forward. So, we're going to look a little bit at chapter 6 very briefly in verses 11 through 14, and I'd like to just read just those verses. It says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So, we see really clearly here that sin shall not have dominion over a believer. Would you agree? Very clear. Verse 12 says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." And we also see in verse 11 that we are to reckon ourselves indeed, dead indeed, to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with this clear command, and with so many specific instructions in chapter 6, if you read the whole thing, why do so many Christians live their lives in sin? Why is that? Sinful passions raging within them, overcoming sins that beset them, and some Christians may even feel like a slave to sin. They want to get out of it, but they just don't know how. Why is that? And I would suggest that many Christians, not all, of course, there are many victorious Christians, but there are many Christians that are confused about reckoning ourselves dead to sin. What does it mean? And how can I gain victory over the sins that plague me? And I'm going to just say that God provides us everything we need in the Word here. But specifically, I believe the answers are in Romans chapter 7. And so we're going to look a little bit here in Romans 7, and then I'll make some comments. But let's just start in chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. But if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In this passage, if you look carefully, there is no mention of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, it's all over the place. But in chapter 7, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. He's not mentioned once. And nor does the name Christ appear except in verse 25. The man is struggling to fulfill the law of God. The law is mentioned 20 times. In this passage, we have a believer doing his very best to obey the law of God with his regenerate or divinely changed will. I say trying, but not doing very well at all. You will find in this passage the frequent use of the words I, me, and my. These references of self occur more than 40 times. Andrew Murray says this, "It is the regenerate I, in its weakness, trying to fulfill the law of God without the filling of the Spirit." Now, I want to just be careful here that we understand that every believer receives and is sealed with the Spirit of God at conversion, such as Ephesians 1:13 and other passages. However, the filling of the Spirit can be restrained in our lives, and we are capable of grieving and quenching the Spirit through sin and through yielding to the self-life. When we fail to yield to the Spirit's control, we are subject to the condition found here in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am! When we are saved, the Lord has put within our minds a new desire to do His will. And many believers have the mistaken notion that they need to make a decision to change their lives by an act of the will. And it doesn't work that way. The will is often misunderstood. The new believer may think, if I will to quit sinning, that is enough. But it's not. Look at chapter 7 here, verse 18. Verse 18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. The will is not enough. We may have renewed will and be very encouraged to go out and stop sinning and then fail. And then we renew our will again and we go out and try to stop sinning and fail again. And sometimes this can become a cycle in our life for the believer. And we wonder, how can I, like Paul writes here, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you been there? I think most believers have been. Well, why does this keep happening? And I think the answer is we just think too much of our flesh. We must come to the place where we say like Paul, this I know, that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That's what God is bringing us to. And sometimes it's quite a process. It can be very painful, but it's a good process because it brings us to the end of ourself, to the end of the I, the big I. To the Galatian believer, Paul writes this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Verse 23 of Romans says this, for I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is helpful because it enlightens us that there is a battle going on. There's a battle inside of us that wars. And there are definitely, there's a struggle within our souls as believers going on. And sometimes we find ourselves on the losing end of this struggle, and this is called the law of sin, which is in our members. But we see that God is at work in verse 24 and 25, as we read. So when we sin willfully, we have not come to the end of ourselves. If we're entertaining various deceptions, we may find ourselves in a very wretched state. And these sins have to be reckoned with as believers. They have to be judged. They have to be mortified. This is the language of Romans. And if we find ourselves going back to these sins, we simply have to come to the end of our flesh, and God may have to chasten us to bring us to that end, but we need to come to it as sure as can be before we're going to gain the victory over these things. When we come to the end, we'll probably say something like Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Mark the attitude towards self. The deliverance is not within. And it's not within any more than it was when we came to the end of ourselves and got saved. We came to the end of ourselves and we cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. We read Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's no different now. It's no different at that time. We were delivered from the penalty of sin. Now we deal with the power of sin, the law of sin that's warring within us. And we call upon the name of the Lord in the same way because the answer is not here. It's there. So when the wretched man has come to the end of himself, he sees there's no strength in himself to overcome sin. And so God allows the believer to go through this process to learn where the real power comes from. You see, there's just no place for pride in the Christian life. We have nothing in ourselves to boast about. Nothing in ourselves to glorify about, to glory in. It's all Christ. When we found Christ, that was the answer, and He is still the answer. To look unto Christ and be saved. When we sin unwittingly, we reveal an unwitting flesh dependency. This also must be reckoned, judged, and mortified. And when we're in the thick of the battle over sin in our lives, we need to remember the words of the Lord in Luke 18:27, which says that things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So, how do we come to the end of ourselves? Well, you'll know it when you're there. The faithful work of God will show us how incapable we are in ourselves. And for many believers that are stuck at the I will stage and suffering defeat after defeat, not understanding the truth of the spiritual power that makes a man, that can make a man break that power of sin, is that the first step in that is reckoning ourselves dead to sin. We come to the place where we realize it was all a deception. It really wasn't what we thought it was. I remember years ago, my father was talking to a prison inmate in the Black River Falls area. And he was talking about a concern that he had for a particular member of our family, that he just wasn't getting victory over this particular sin. And this prison inmate said to him, well, he doesn't want to. He really doesn't want to get over it, and that's why he continues to sin. You see, God brings us to a place where we want to be done with it. And if we're still playing with it and toying with it, we're not there yet. We're still deceived. And God is going to bring us to a place where we're no longer deceived, where we hate the sin, where we come to view the sin just like God looks at it, as wretched. And when we can come to that place, and we hate ourselves, and we hate the sin that is besetting us so, and we reach outside of ourselves and say, God, I want you at any price. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. And when we come to that point, God begins to work. That's the starting point of the victorious Christian life. What we need is a power greater than the sin that grips us. The power to overcome sin is not in self. Our will is not enough. Overcoming sin always requires the work of God in our lives. God's power is activated when we confess our sin and spend time in the Word of God. God's Word is more powerful than the sin and has the power to produce overcoming faith. Remember the scripture, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God begins a work in our heart. If we do not spend time in the Scriptures, we will suffer greatly and will have the chastening of God until we're so sick of the vicious cycle that either we will continue in the wretched man cycle or we will repent and come to the Scriptures with a heart to receive what God has. Another problem is this notion that I can be a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week I can live another way. Or I can be a Christian here, but not in the workplace. Or I can be a Christian with the people of God, but when I'm with my family or I'm with other people, well then we put it on the shelf. And when we compartmentalize our life like this, we're in another state which James describes as double-minded, unstable in all our ways. And if we want the blessing of God on certain days, and at other times we want the world, God is going to bring you right here to Romans chapter 7. God's faithful. So if you're living a double life, you won't be comfortable in that state, I can guarantee you. In fact, probably the most miserable of all people is a believer who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to live for the Lord one day and in the world other days. It does not work. He will bring you to that old wretched man state. Thank God he does, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God brings you there, when you've had enough of sin's horrible ways and consequences, it's there that you learn that God is faithful. And there is one other possibility. If we don't even heed that lesson where God brings us to this state and we still will not repent, then there is warnings in the Scripture that we may fall into sickness, or we may fall asleep in Jesus, or we may die. So God is at work, and he's faithfully going to bring us to a victorious Christian walk. This would be the normal Christian life. Now, when we say it, as I mentioned, as when we come to that place, oh wretched man that I am, this is moving into victorious Christian living. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 16 again. I'm going to just reread this. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. There's a real change here, and I don't know how well you know Romans chapter 7, but when you come to these verses, there's a change. The battle which is being lost is centered on self-effort and self-will. Over and over, the battle to defeat sin through self-motivation is fought, and always with the same result. Oh, I am failing. You see, this is exactly what God must bring us to before he can gain a spiritual victory. In verse 16, he's basically saying in so many words, I am failing even though I want to do good. I am not doing the good that I want to do. Has that happened to you? Then a realization comes in verse 16. The law is good, but there is something in me that is not good. And then verse 21 goes on to say, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. The inward battle is here called the law of sin, warring against the law of my mind. And it's really easy when you read this to get confused with the laws. You know, right away I think sometimes we think, oh, Levitical law, Mosaic law, Old Testament law. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is the law of sin and the law of my mind. And these are laws that God has set in place that actually predate the Levitical law. They go right back to the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed God, and they learned that there was a power that came over them that they had no strength to overcome. That was the law of sin. And then the law of God was also clearly understood by them, but they did not keep it, even though they knew what it was. Right? Two laws at work. What was the result? God brought them to verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. Right? It's the same result as today. They were miserable. Sent out of the presence of God. I'm sure Adam was saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was under the sentence of death. Corruption had come into his life. God's answer to Adam and Eve was foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15, and God gave an example of his answer when he took the life of an innocent animal to cover their shame. But it's much clearer here in Romans 7:25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is not within. The answer is always at the right hand of God. Sin requires death, and God required it of his only begotten Son in our place. We will be delivered from this body of death by faith in the Son of God who died in our place. Our victory began when we trusted in Christ to save us from the penalty of sin, and our victory over sin as we trust in Christ to deliver our bodies, us from our bodies of sin, is in the same person. God's righteousness is obtained by faith in Christ. So the first lesson, if I can just summarize, the first lesson of Romans 7 is in verse 18. I know this, that in my flesh nothing good dwells. That's the first lesson of Romans 7. We need to understand that. There's nothing good in us. That's hard for us to accept that sometimes. I think we like to think, well, there's a little bit of good there. The Word of God is very clear on this. There is nothing good in us. In fact, we read in the Bible that the old man, which is a description of self, is growing corrupt. It's not getting better. Sometimes I think young believers think, oh, when you're 60 or 70 and you're like a grandfather, well, then it's pretty easy. I got news for you. This old flesh is growing corrupt. It's just as bad as when you were before you were saved. What we need is it's the new nature. And God has given us a new birth. And we need the newness of God, renewing of the mind, and the new nature that God has given us that is being formed into the image of Christ. And so that's the part of us that we need to nurture. We mortify the old, and we build anew through Christ and through his word. The second lesson of Romans 7 is that deliverance from the power of sin and victorious Christian living is through Jesus Christ our Lord and through him alone. There is no other remedy. Faith in him and in him alone is what we need. Look to him for deliverance. Call upon him in your need. Confess your wretchedness and cry to him to save you. And then, just a reminder of Romans 10:23 is that I believe that Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is a verse that is not just a one-time-only verse, but I think that we can come back to that and reclaim that victory and deliverance in our time of need. So we see much more here in Romans chapter 8, and I don't have a lot of time, and we're going to just touch upon it, and that's fine, because I'd really like to devote a whole time to Romans 8, but I do want to introduce it a little bit. And so we're going to just read a few verses here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. We'll stop there. There's a lot there, a lot worth study and careful thought. I can't begin to touch on it in 5 minutes, but I'm just give you a little bit here. In Romans 8:1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." No condemnation. No condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? No condemnation. We need to hear that again and again. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no damnation. No lake of fire. No fire of hell. No wrath from God upon us. No condemning judgment from man, from Satan, not even from God. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." Now, it's not just those of us who are saved who are in Christ, but we also read this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God was in Christ, and if we believe and put our faith in Christ, we are in Christ, and so now we are part of something that is greater than us. And you all know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10, sometimes we forget that. But listen, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you catch that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's the entrance into this? "For by grace are you saved through faith." When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, God begins to fit us and work us in Christ. That's how we get there, by faith in Christ. So in Romans 8:1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He does not say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus if you walk according to the flesh, if you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That "if" is not there. It says simply "who." It's a description of who we are. When we are in Christ, we have a new walk. It's not a "if" kind of a thing. God is working it into us. So Romans 8:14 gives us a real good interpretation and meaning of this. It says, "For as many as are led of this by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, in chapter 8, the same laws that I pointed out are present in that were present in chapter 7, they're here too. You'll read, if you go through this, there's the law of man, or there's the law of sin, and there's the law of God. And you'll read those if you go through this carefully. But in this chapter, a new law is introduced to us. It's in verse 2. It says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I think that's worth checking out. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. This law is so powerful that through it Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that significant? Are you struggling with the law of sin? This law makes you free. And it's in the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And in this law there is life. In the old Levitical law and the law of God and the law of sin, we see nothing but death. But here we see a different law at work. And I'm going to just close with this illustration. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were separate from God's family. We had no part of God's family when we were in our sins. We were orphans without a heavenly father, if I could just put it that way. Our sins weighed us down with a heavy burden. Our master was Satan, who is described as the cruel one. Our fellow orphans were lost in their sins and they could not help us. We were under condemnation and under a power too great for us. We were held with the law of sin, and God's law condemned us. So, the gospel came, the Lord gave us the truth of salvation in Christ, and we understood our true condition, that we were helplessly ensnared in the power of sin, and that only Christ could save us. And we cried out to Him for mercy, and we believed that His promise to save was true. We took hold of Christ by faith. Not only did Christ save us, but He brought us out of the orphanage and out of the laws of the orphanage and into His own house with new laws that apply in God's house. The wonder of it is that the new laws are in place to secure me to the one who loved me and died for me. And there is no longer a threat of judgment and death, but the new law is that you shall not perish and that you have passed from death unto life. So, if a real orphan is adopted, the old laws of the orphanage no longer apply. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's brought us out of the law of sin, He's brought us out of the law of God that condemned us, and He's brought us out of that orphanage and out of that place of rejection and into His family where new laws apply, the law of life in Christ Jesus. So, this, by the way, is this description that I gave you is right here in the passage in verse 15. It says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I don't know if you understand the Greek of that, but Abba, Father is like daddy. It's a very intimate cry of a son to a father. And what we have, brothers and sisters, is we have God as our Father. We're no longer lost and rejected, but we have full admittance to the Father through Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the new laws of adoption apply to those in God's family, and there is no more condemnation. No separation from His love. No second death, no more fear or rejection. The law of the Spirit of life has power to make us practically what God has already made us positionally in Christ. So we'll close there. Our Father, we thank You for these chapters in Romans, and we just pray that we can clearly understand the truths here that will set us free from this body of sin. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the understanding, the light, and the response of faith to enter into Christian victory in our lives. I pray, Lord, that the old man would be mortified and put to death, and that the new man would be fortified and strengthened by the Word of God and by the Word of Your power. We just thank You, Father, that You provided everything for us for victory. I just pray, Lord, that we would take hold of it by faith in Christ. We know that all things are in Him and through Him, and so we look to Him, Father, for victory in our life. And we pray in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.